Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Chris, and if you're a first-time guest, it's great to have you. And if you would, when you leave, make sure you track me down. I'll be outside and introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you. So we have been working through the Skyline Growth Path and Building a Life Worth Living. We're on our last week this week, and so I just want to walk back through the simple steps and then we're going to focus on the third step, feeding others, today. The whole path is built on the fact that when someone comes to know Christ, or the reason that Christ came and gave his life was because he wants to interact with you by grace. He does the promising, and you do the accepting, or we do the accepting. And it starts with what's called the beginning, which is when you come to meet Christ. You move your trust from yourself or some religion to the actual person of Jesus Christ. And it's him and him alone that you trust to forgive you and be able to take you to heaven. That when that happens, you may believe or accept a few promises, but Jesus actually gives you an amazing number of promises. And we've identified four major promises of who you've become. He's changed you from the inside out, and this is who you've become. That you've become forgiven. And so therefore you live your lives from repentance. Your relationship with Jesus is that you're one that is trading in your old life for this new life that he has given you. You interact with him not trying to earn his favor, but understanding that it's a relationship of forgiveness. The second one is that he has made you holy, and he's really changed who you are on the inside. You want what God wants. He has made you his servant, gives you an incredible purpose. The purpose of your life is to build other believers, to help them be able to walk with him and share life with them, and an amazing mission of sharing who Jesus is with other people. And so it starts with the beginning. Like we said, that's when you come to know Christ. The first step is fed by others. That is kind of the baby step where you really, as you're growing and trying to understand this new relationship and how do you practice these promises in your life? How do you build your life on these things? You learn that from others. The second one is kind of like the teenage step. You're beginning to learn how to apply the Bible yourself. You're breaking out, and when you're at work and an issue happens, you don't have to wait to email somebody or call somebody and say, hey, what's the Bible say about this? You're able to take a Bible passage and be able to apply that to that situation. And we're going to hit the third one, which is kind of the adult one, and that's when you begin to feed others. And the idea is that you reproduce yourself and other people. You begin to help other people start at the beginning and begin to walk through the path. So as we start that, this week was, I saw in the news that the New England Patriots, of which we only have one fan, I think that's a New England Patriots. Oh, we have three fans. Two of them are married. And one of them is in the back. And like I said in the early service, at some point we'll take them outside and beat them up. But for now, we're good. And they gave them their ring, which was, it said like 200 and some diamonds in it. Do you remember when you were a kid and people told you you could be anything that you wanted to be, just believe and work hard at it? And so you used to go out in the yard, used to play, used to practice, and you would you throw that football, and you're like, almost all of us started out either as a quarterback or a running back, and we were going to be that guy. And then as life went on, you found out there are some people who have amazing physical talent, and you don't. That's a rough lesson, right? This week I was watching a documentary. It was about a fellow who had been a pro athlete and then got ALS. It's an amazing story. After his pro career. But his dad talked about when he was a little kid, the very first time he took him out in the yard to play baseball, he gave him a bat, and he took the ball, and he pitched it to him. His kid hit the baseball over their house. Was that the first time he picked up a bat? Is that what happened? Like, no, I couldn't hit the ball. Like, I couldn't figure that thing out. Why? Because some people have amazing talent. My daughter had an amazing talent for physics. How many of you took physics? Actually, that's better than the first service. So there's just a small percentage of you even took physics. The rest of you are like, nah, I'm not taking physics. And physics is not something that you develop this amazing aptitude for. You're kind of born with, your brain works that way, and you can understand it. I had a daughter like that. She took physics in high school. She loved physics. She would come home and talk about it, and I would try to act like I knew what she was talking about. And then she went to college. She went to college. This actually happened. She went to college. She took this test, and she worked through the test, went up to the professor and said, this test is wrong. The professor's like, no. And they went through this two-day process. The professor was wrong. Like, she understood physics that well. And so as we look at our lives, and the other big one now is artists, right? Everybody's an artist. Just believe. Hilarious. Somebody who's making millions of dollars. Just believe, and you can do that too. So there's three people making $1 million, and there's 1,000 of us trying to be artists, right? And this is the classic thing they always said to us. Look, if it could happen to me, little old me, it could happen to you. So I used to go to these seminars. I'm like, yeah, that guy doesn't have any talent, just like I don't have any talent. So I can make it. But I learned 5-10 years later, I would either run into somebody or read the rest of the story. And you'd find out that guy wasn't like me. They either had talent or they had backing or they had something that happened in their life, some episode that happened in their life where they got a break that you didn't get. So I want to ask you this. When you think about these amazing promises that Jesus talks about, and we talk about a life worth living, do you ever wonder if this is like that? You ever wonder if, okay, yeah, I think I can do the beginning part, and maybe I'm going to get the fed by others part, but come on, look at my past. Look at what I've done with my life up to this point. Look at all the dreams I had that I thought that I would really, but look what, do you know the way I struggle? And so, do you wonder if you look at this path and you go, that's nice, but the feeding others is just for a few people. It's just for the few select people. First of all, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to walk through that answer to that question. With every step that you take, the joy is amazing. In other words, when you take that beginning step, and many of you have, and what we're going to celebrate today is Naeem taking that beginning step. When you take that beginning step, you're like, this is awesome. The weight of the world has been lifted off my shoulders. I have been forgiven. I know this is awesome. This is all I need. And then you learn about the first step and you begin to grow and you learn about these promises. You're like, this is awesome. This is all I need. This is great. And then you come to that second step, and you're like, I don't think I learned anything in the first step, and here we go. And sometimes at each of these steps, there's this group of people that go, I've really made it. This is as far as I need to go. I've really made it. This is as far as I need to go. Well, I want you to know something. Jesus' plan for your life, I promise you this. The Bible teaches this. Jesus' plan for your life, that you live at the third step, that you get to the third step and you live at the third step. The joy is incredible. Is there sacrifice that goes with it? Yeah, but even that has joy that goes along with it. So is this the kind of thing that you got to have special talent for or not? Let's jump into 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. There were people that didn't that were either jealous of Paul or they didn't like what he was teaching. They really wanted it to be not based on grace and faith. They wanted it to be based on how well we could do and what kind of talent you had and those kinds of things. And so they were saying some things about don't trust Paul. And that kind of explains the beginning part of this passage as he's interacting with them. And then Paul begins to talk about what motivates him and why he does what he does on this third step. why he is following Christ and trying to help other people experience the joy that he's been experienced. Why he's trying to introduce as many people to the grace of Christ as he can. And so it starts out this way. Since then, we know that it is what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, their ability to do things, how they the way they live their religious lives, rather than in what is in the heart. That's by grace through faith. He says, if we are out of our minds, if we're a bit of Jesus freaks, as some say, it is for God. It's because of what God's done in our life. It's for him. If we are in the right mind, it is for you. In other words, we are motivated to do this for you, this church at Corinth. And then he says this. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He goes on to say, and he said, he died for all, Jesus, that is, that those who live, us, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This word, compelled. Christ's love compels us. I used to think that it was kind of a word that means, wow, just shoot you out of a rocket, like, boom, take off, you're so excited, away we go, kind of a thing. That's not the definition of it. It's actually constrained. It's actually the idea that it grounds you in a place. It almost gives you no choice but to go in a certain direction. Like you're kind of pinned in. If you've never done this, I really encourage you to do it. It's fun. You might have to be wired the way I am to think this is fun, but go to Fifth Avenue during Christmas season. Like December 23rd, right? Go to Fifth Avenue, stand on the sidewalk, and see if you can stand still. It's awesome. You can't do it. The crowd is moving in such a way that, and I tried to stand, I couldn't do it. The crowd compelled me. It constrained me. It came around me and just took me in a certain direction. It's awesome. You're like, I'm out of control. I'm in a river of people. Which, the other thing I love is to go into a river that has a really strong current, as long as there aren't too many big rocks. All right? And in that current, if you don't grab a hold of a rock or something, it will take you. It's really cool when it takes you. It's really cool. It's like you're out of control. You're being controlled by this water. And, of course, we want the water to be, you know, fairly warm. And you're flying down this creek or this river. You are doing what? You are being compelled. You are being constrained. It's like it takes and grabs a hold of you. Constraint can either cause you to stay in one place so that when the rest of the world comes against you, you stay there, or it can move you or compel you. So, he says, for Christ's love compels us. It's almost as if it grabs a hold of us. Now, this is super, super important. It does not do it from the outside. On Fifth Avenue, they're doing it to me from the outside. In the river, it's doing it to me from the outside. Christ's love compels us from the inside. You're driven. You know what being driven means, right? So my question for you this morning is, what drives you? What do you mean? Well, what I mean is, when you get up in the morning, or during one of your quiet times, your time in a place with God, or just a time with yourself, and you sit down and you go, okay, this is what I want to do this week. You put this list up there. And some of it's to-do list type things. And some of it is relationship type things, right? I want to love my husband. I don't want to be a nag or being always pointing out the negative, right? So you go to work that day, right? And as you're driving to work, there is a pin on the dashboard of the car, and it keeps vibrating. How many of you cannot get to work because you're driven by the noise of the pin? Like, it's driving me nuts. We got to do something about that. So you pull over and you fix it. You're driven by something inside of you. You show up for work and your desk is a mess. You can't work that way. You have to organize your desk. You're what? You're driven. There's something inside of you that says, this is what we have to do. You get home from work, and there are Fritos on the couch. And there was something on the list that said you weren't going to pick out the negatives. But something drives you. Does that make sense? It drives you. Now, I use little things so you can understand it. There's big things that drive you. What drives you? Is it pride? Pride is, I think about me, and as I look at a situation, I consider myself, how I'm going to look, what kind of position I'll end up with. Does pride drive you? Do you find yourself making your list of things that you said, this is how I'm going to be, and this is who I'm going to be, but something else drives you? And it's pride. How about fear? Fear of the future? Fear that, you know, something bad's going to happen, something bad's going to happen, something bad's going to happen. And so you have to protect everything all the time. How about acceptance? Some of you guys are in high school. You get dressed in the morning. And while you're dressing, the only thought that goes through your head is, will they accept this? Will they accept this? Will I be acceptable like this? Will I look cool like this? Will I look cool? It's what I do when I get dressed for Sunday morning. I'm like, you know? I have a list. I keep track of how many people say they liked my shirt, how many people like my... I don't really. You say, obviously you don't. Look what you wear. And then you go to school. And on the list was, I want to work hard at school. But something else drives you, and it's acceptance. And it's not cool at your school to work hard at school. So that drives you. And those of us who are not in high school anymore, but we do the exact same thing. Because you're looking for acceptance. You're just driven by it. Security. Like, in every situation, you have anxiety. I'm not talking about the kind of anxiety that is so overwhelming that it rules your life. I'm talking about the kind of anxiety that actually drives you. You're still in control of your life, sort of. But you're driven by the need for security. And so you're after money because you think it's going to give you security. You're after control of people around you because you think it's going to give you security. And people keep whispering to you, you're a control freak. You're like, no. But you don't understand. It's because something inside of you is driving you. It's just driving you. Or you're a workaholic. Because you're driven by something. How about guilt? Like, you're just never good enough. And you've blown it. You can't stop blowing it. So the guilt drives you. How does guilt drive you? You're always covering up. No one knows you. And no one knows what you do. You have a life that you live, and you're driven to cover up that life and to pretend you're somebody else, because you're afraid if they find out that guilt that you have. Well, this is an interesting thing about the love of Christ, because the love of Christ doesn't feel like you're driven. It feels the opposite. The love of Christ doesn't first drive you. It's a place to rest. And from that place of rest,
you love. And if you try to love first, if you go, I'm supposed to love, and so you're driven to love because you ought to or you're supposed to, it's just like all the other ones. I know some of you. Some of you are driven to love your children. But you're driven. You're not compelled from the heart. You're not operating from a place of rest. A place of rest is powerful. And so when he says Christ's love compels us, it means this. When he thinks about his pride, and I want to matter, instead of going out and living your life to matter, he gets to go and we get to go, wait a minute, do I matter? Jesus says, I have given you my righteousness. You will walk with the King of Kings for all of eternity. You can't matter more than you do. You matter. I can rest. Fear. He says, I will never, ever, ever betray you. I will be with you forever. I will protect you. Nothing is stronger than me. Acceptance. This phrase may not mean much to you yet because you haven't come to accept Christ or you don't necessarily know that it's true. But when you come to accept Christ, he makes you everything he ever dreamed you would be. You are accepted by the creator of the universe. It doesn't really matter who else accepts you. I don't have to act like I'm somebody else to be accepted. Why? Because Jesus made me acceptable. Security, guilt. There is no condemnation. Security. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's the worst thing that could happen? I die. Oh, that's terrible. That's tragic. I go to heaven. Well, that's great. Will I have anything in heaven? Jesus says, you are co-heirs with him. Your security is taken care of. And from that place, we are compelled. See, once that happens to your heart, it has no choice but to love him back and to love others. It's what happens. When you set out to love others, I'm going to love others, you just don't last. Or you do something screwy. When you accept the love of Christ, you accept that he has died for you, you accept the promises that he has given you, you can rest. And then something amazing happens. You're compelled. But not from the outside, from the inside, in a really healthy way. He goes on to say, we're going to drop down to verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's the beginning step. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. The greatest thing that can ever happen to a human being is they enter into a relationship with God whereby he has paid for their sins, therefore he doesn't count them against them anymore. Their relationship is not about their sin. It's about this new life. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has given to us, every one of us, yes, the beginners, all the way down through the path, you have been given the ministry, the job, the calling. You've been called. You've been invited to join him in helping people be reunited with Christ. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. So here's my question for you. And in a little bit, a bunch of our Sky Kids department is going to come in here. It's going to be awesome. And yep, it's really cool. It might be a little crazy, but it's going to be really cool. And here's my question for you. If you've received the acceptance of Christ, if you've received the love of Christ, who are you focused on? Who are you focused on? In other words, maybe you've received the acceptance of Christ. Maybe you're like, and you just hang on to it. And you go, no, I'm building my life, which is really what the first step and the second step is about. But the third step is about focus. I am going to focus on someone. I am going to give my life to someone. I'm an ambassador. I have a ministry. I have been called to be on God's team to help other people experience this incredible love that he's been given to me. But that takes focus. Who are you focused on? In your life today, who are you focused on? Not romantic love. I'm focused on her, and she makes me feel good, and so I like loving her. Careful, guys. That's like this, right? This kind of love is not like that. This kind of love is, God loves me. I've got everything I need. Who can I give it to? That takes focus. And it takes sacrifice. But the really cool thing about sacrificial love is that when you are loved and you're in a place of rest, sacrifice is a gift. You love doing it. You love sacrificing when you're full of love. It doesn't feel like sacrifice. Who are you focused on? We have this ministry called Sky Kids. And right now we need people who will give their lives to helping children come to know the love of Christ. See, these children are going to walk in this room. They are going to grow up with hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Some of them are going to grow up with no father. Some of them are going to grow up with angry or permissive mothers. They're going to struggle with pride and selfishness and foolishness. Is there anybody in this room that when these kids walk in here, you would dare to focus your heart on these kids? You would dare to say, you know what? I want to give my life to helping these kids come to know the love of Christ. So these guys are going to sing. The kids are going to come. While they're coming in, ask yourself, is Jesus calling you to focus your life on them?